I don't have one single text to point you to this morning, but right early in the message, I'm going to give you a series of, probably 10 or 12 texts that we're going to follow through the Bible and see something about this morning. So go ahead and open your Bibles. Go over there to about Acts chapter 20. That's where we're going to begin. Acts chapter 20. Now this evening, I encourage you to be back. Lord willing, I'm going to preach a message tonight that I'm going to call Just Believe God's Words About God's Words. Just Believe God's Words, that's plural words, about God's words, that's plural words again. And that's what I intend to preach on tonight. This morning I want to preach to you a message on the blood of Christ. I'll call it There's Power in the Blood of Christ. And today, the blood of Christ is something that in some circles of professing, not possessing, but professing Christendom, they say the blood of Christ is not necessary. They talk about, the slaughterhouse religions, antiquated and outdated. But we're going to see this morning the importance of the blood of Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, please bless the preaching of Thy Word. Help me to think clearly. Help me to speak simply, plainly, with passion, but with compassion. Please bless the preaching of Thy Word. Please help the people to listen. I was reminded as I sat there this morning, enjoying the message thoroughly, not wanting to miss anything that Brother Charlie had to say, and yet, for some reason, yawning one time after another. And I don't believe it's simply all physical. I think a lot of it is spiritual. The devil certainly does not want us to hear the Word of God and comprehend the Word of God. And I realize that the people I'm preaching to, that they're going to be fighting the same battle. I pray You'll give them victory. That, Lord, they will be able to give their undivided attention. And let the Word of God not only speak to them, but let the Word of God change them. Let the Word of God build their faith. So let the Word of God even bring someone under conviction of sin and bring them to the saving grace of Christ this morning, I pray. For the glory of You, Lord Jesus, we pray. Everybody say with the preacher, amen. The one-eyed Baptist preacher, Christmas Evans, one-eyed because as a young fellow he lost one of his eyes in an accident. But it kind of affected his appearance, so it maybe gave him a kind of a rugged appearance. But the old one-eyed Baptist preacher, Christmas Evans, so named because he was born on Christmas Day in the year 1776. He labored as a faithful preacher of the gospel of Christ for 53 long years in his homeland of Wales, preaching to his people, people that he loved so dearly. On his deathbed, several of his friends were gathered around his deathbed. As he was lying there dying, he said to those that were gathered around, and I quote, he said, "I am leaving you. I have labored in the sanctuary 53 years, and this is my comfort. I have never labored without blood in the basin." Those were some of his final words. "This is my comfort. I've never labored without blood in the basin." For those in spiritual darkness, whether they profess to be atheists, and I am convinced of this, that most, if not all, who profess to be atheists really are not. They believe that there is a God. You'd have to just be blind to the wonders of creation not to believe that there has to be a supreme being that designed and created it all. But for those in spiritual darkness, whether they profess to be atheists or whether they profess to be Christians. And a lot of people who profess to be Christians, that's all they're doing is professing. They're not Christians at all. They're in darkness. And you talk to them a little bit about the things of God, and you'll realize they have no idea what a Christian really is. And so for those in spiritual darkness, whether they profess to be atheists or whether they profess to be Christians or whether they profess to be anything between those two extremes, the old dying testimony of that old preacher, Christmas Evans, makes no sense at all. "I've never labored without blood in the basin." They can't understand that. They can't comprehend that. What does he mean by that? Did he literally have blood in a basin as he stood to preach the gospel? To those in darkness, that makes no sense at all. But to those who are truly born again, the dying testimony of old Christmas Evans makes perfect sense. We understand exactly what he was talking about. And the better acquainted that we who know the Lord become with Him and with His Word, the more sense the dying testimony of old Brother Evans makes to us, does it not? It's not that as we become more enlightened with the Word of God that we discount the blood of Christ. The more enlightened we become by the Word of God, the higher value we place upon the blood of Christ. Realize how important it is. The testimony of that old Welch preacher on his deathbed should be the dying testimony of every preacher of the gospel, that he has never labored without blood in the basement. It should be his dying testimony, for it is the blood of the Lord Jesus, and of course that's what he was talking about, the shed of blood of Christ. But it is the blood of the Lord Jesus that, and now we're going to look at my text, plural, this morning. Look at Acts chapter 20, look at verse 28. And here's what the Bible says. It says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood." So it is the blood of Lord Jesus Christ, according to Acts 20:28, by which the church has been purchased. You know why we're here this morning? We've been purchased by the blood of Lord Jesus Christ. If it were not for the blood of Lord Jesus Christ, there would be no such thing as a true New Testament church. Now, there may be some things out there called churches, but they're not true New Testament churches, for the true New Testament churches have been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go over to the book of Romans chapter 5. Here's my second text verse this morning. Romans chapter 5. And we look here at Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. And the Bible says this, Romans 5 verse 9, "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Now here the Bible tells us that we that know the Lord is our Savior, that we are now justified by the blood of Christ. Now what does it mean to be now justified? That means in my standing before God that God looks upon me as if I had never sinned and never will sin. As justification. Now, those that know me, they may look at me and say, "I realize you're far from perfect." But when the Father looks down on me, He sees me washed in the blood of Christ, and He says He's justified in my sight, and in His sight's all that matters anyway. But not only does Romans 5:9 tell us that we've been justified by the blood of Christ, but it also says by the blood of Christ that we will be saved from the wrath of God. That is, we will not experience the coming wrath of God. Why? It's because of the blood, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it has right now present benefits, but it also has future and eternal benefits. Amen? Now, go to another text verse this morning. Go with me over to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. The book of Ephesians chapter 1. And in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, the Bible says this, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, "In whom we," that's talking to us Christians, "in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." And so here we find that it is through the blood of Lord Jesus Christ that we have redemption. What does that mean? It means the price of our sins against God have been paid in full by the blood of the Savior. And therefore we have what? Forgiveness of sins. Aren't you thankful for that? Amen? Forgiveness of sins. Not just one or two or most of them, but the forgiveness of sins, plural. I've done a lot of things in my life, especially before I got saved, that I am very ashamed of. I wish I could forget them. But I thank God that He's forgiven me of every single one of them based on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, go to my next text verse here, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and look at verse 13. The Bible says this, "But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Now, I want you to see that. According to this verse, It is by the blood of Christ that we, who at one time far off from God, we were at enmity with God, we had no relationship with God, but now we have been drawn nigh, and we are made nigh to God by what? By the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no right to come into the presence of God apart from the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ah, do you see the benefits of the blood? All right, go over to my next text verse this morning. Go to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. And look at verse 20. The Bible says this, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Now, notice this, according to Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, we have made peace with God, how? Through the blood of the cross. You see, the Bible tells us that the natural man is at enmity against God. Now, he doesn't want to admit that a lot of times. Most times he doesn't. He wants to say, you know, the Lord and I, we get along, we got our own little thing going here. But the Bible says, apart from the blood of Christ, that we are at enmity against God. We're on opposite sides. We are in opposition to God. But the Bible says that enmity has been destroyed by the blood of Christ, and therefore, we who were once at war with God, we're now at peace with God, based upon the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Go to my next text verse, the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, find chapter 9 there. We'll look at 2 or 3 verses in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 9. Look down at verse 22. The Bible says this, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood." He's talking about under that Old Testament Mosaic economy. Blood had to be sprinkled all over the place to purge things. And then he says this, "And without shedding of blood is no what? No remission." You realize this? You cannot have a single sin forgiven apart from the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only reason that my sins have been remitted is this, is because I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And so in Hebrews 9:22 we find that the blood of Christ is important because it's by His blood that we are purged of our sins and have our sins remitted. Now, go to my next text verse, Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Look down at verse 12. The Bible says this, "Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate." Now, what does the word sanctification mean? It means this, you've been set apart. And the Bible tells us here that God has sanctified His people, or He has set apart His people, based upon what? Based upon the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're different. We're different. If we've been washed in the blood, we're different from this world. Amen? We're sanctified. We're set apart. Now, look again at Hebrews chapter 13. I got another text, verse or two here I want to show you. Verses 20 and 21. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, notice here, according to these verses, it is through the blood of Jesus Christ that we have not a temporal covenant as a covenant of the Old Testament, the Mosaic covenant, but we have an everlasting covenant, and the blood of that everlasting covenant makes us perfect. The idea of that word perfect is we are complete. We are perfect. We are complete in Christ based upon the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you starting to see a little bit about the importance of the blood? Now look over the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. Let me give you another text verse here this morning. 1 John chapter 1 and look at verse 7. The Bible says this, "But if we," that is we Christians, "if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son," now get this, "cleanseth us from all sin." Otherwise, it's cleansing us. It's not something that the Lord didn't just cleanse me of my past sins, but the Bible says that because my faith's in Him, now He is cleansing me of all my sins as I go along. He cleanses us from all sins. I got on an elevator at the Baptist Hospital in Montgomery, Alabama years ago, and I handed a gospel tract to a construction worker. They were doing some construction job. And I handed him a gospel tract. I said, "Here, I'd like to give you this here. Please take it and read it." Call me a few days later. He said, you probably don't remember me. He said, but you gave me a track, a little brochure on the elevator at the Baptist Hospital. I said, I remember you well. You're a construction worker. He said, yes. He said, I really appreciate the track. He said, but he said, I want to tell you, the track is good as far as it goes, but it doesn't go far enough. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, you didn't mention about baptism. And he said, you got to be baptized for your sins to be cleansed. And I said, what Church of Christ do you attend? He said, how'd you know what I was? I said, because that's the church that teaches that heresy around here. And that's what that is, heresy. Baptismal regeneration. I said, let me ask you something. I said, according to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, the Bible tells me the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from how much sin? From all sin. I said, now if the blood of Christ is cleansing me from all sin, what's left for the magistrate to clean me up? He said, I hadn't thought about that. End of conversation. No. The waters of the baptism doesn't wash away a single sin. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us. Now look at the book of Revelation chapter 1. I got another text verse here. Another text verse, Revelation chapter 1. And we look down here at verse 5. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Verse 4 talks about John writing to the seven churches. And he says he's not just writing what he wants to write, but verse 5 he says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Did you like that? We are washed from our sins. In what? The blood of Christ. Not in the baptistry. No. Not in the baptistry. But we're washed from our sins in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, let me give you another text verse, all right? Let's go over to the book of Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, and I want you to look at verses 10 and 11. Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, and the power of His Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down. That's the old devil, who accused them before our God day and night. Now get this. The devil's accusing us before God day and night. That's what he loves doing. And I want to tell you something. He doesn't have to tell a lot of lies on us. He just tells the truth on us, and that's bad enough. Amen? Every time you slip up, there's old devil right there saying, I look what old Craig Holmes did. Look what he did there. And he called you. Look what he did. What he did. And so he's accusing us day and night before the throne of God. And the Bible says this is what happens. And they, that is the ones the devil are accusing, and they overcame him how? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. How do we overcome the one that's accusing us? The blood of the Lamb. Hey, look what Pastor Holmes did down there. Look at him. Let the people look up to him, think he's something special. I know all of it. Look what he did there. And the Father says, yes, but look at the blood. The blood takes care of that. The blood takes care of it. Amen? It doesn't mean that I ought to take sin light in my life, but it doesn't mean I ought to rejoice in the fact that the blood's got me covered. All right? I read the story recently about George A. Young. He was an obscure bivocational preacher of the gospel back in the 19th century. In fact, from what I read about him, they don't even know when he was born and when he died. He was that obscure. But he spent his life preaching the gospel of Christ to small congregations. None of them could ever support him. He was a carpenter by trade, and so he had to support himself mostly by his carpenter trade. But he loved people and loved the Word of God, loved the Lord, and he supported his family, working as a carpenter and preaching the gospel to congregations that could never support him. And according to the story, after several years, George Young, he was able to save up a little bit of money, and with his carpenter skills, he literally built him and his family a small house. Couldn't afford to just, you know, want a lock key job. Had to do it himself. I'm sure it took him a lot of time, a lot of sacrifice, but as he could afford the materials, he built his own little house there for him and his family. They were so excited about it. But it was not long after completing his home that some thugs who did not like what he preached, can you believe that? Somebody wouldn't like what a man would preach? If he preaches the Word of God, there's going to be a lot of people who doesn't like it. But there were some thugs who did not like his preaching, And so one day they burned his little house to the ground. And it was out of that experience that George A. Young wrote the hymn, which is the only thing by which he's remembered or for which he's remembered. If he hadn't written this hymn, we'd never even know the man's name. He was that obscure. And the hymn that he wrote, it's God Leads Us Along. It's on page 197 in our hymn books. And I read that old hymn as I was preparing this message and thought about old George Young. And I thought to myself, this fellow sure knew what he was talking about. When he got down to the chorus of that wonderful old hymn, it goes like this. Some through the waters, some through the floods, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Amen. Some through the waters. I imagine as he wrote that, he was singing about the Israelites had to go through the Red Sea. How the Israelites had to go through the Jordan River to get to the Promised Land. Some of them, some people have to go through the waters. Some through the flood. Maybe he was thinking about old Noah on that ark and his family, how they had to endure the flood. And then he said, some through the fire. I said he's probably thinking about himself, how that people had just burned his house down because he didn't like what he was preaching. But there's been many a man that has been burned alive at the stake because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, yes, some go through the water, some go through the flood, some go through the fire. But he said, here's something that everybody's got to go through. That is, all through the what? Through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. You cannot suffer enough to save your soul. You may be called upon to suffer for the glory of the Lord, but your salvation is based not upon your suffering, not upon your sacrifice, but solely on the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And no man has or no man ever will bypass the blood of Christ and make it to heaven. That just won't happen. Doesn't matter how much they sacrifice or how much they serve. That doesn't matter. And even if a man couldn't make it to heaven apart from the blood of Christ, you know something? He'd be miserable when he got there. Because you know what you hear everybody singing? Look back at the book of Revelation. Give you another text verse here. Revelation chapter 5. Look at Revelation chapter 5. Here's what they're singing in heaven. Look down here at verse 9. Revelation 5 verse 9. The Bible says this. Let me back up to verse 8. It says, when they had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, we understand those 24 elders. They are symbolic. They are representative of the saints of God around the throne of the throne. There's reasons for that I don't have time to get into. But then the next verse tells us what they're doing, what they're singing. They're playing those harps, and it says they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. You get that? It says, here's why we're here. It's because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of every kindred, out of every tongue, out of every nation, it doesn't matter what part of the world they come from. It doesn't matter what time period in the world they come from. It doesn't matter what color the skin is, what language they speak. The only way they'll get to heaven is by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in heaven, they'll be singing about it. So could you just imagine a man that does not like the thought of the blood of Christ, that talks about it, that's an antiquated slaughterhouse religion. If God would, which God won't, but if God would let him get into heaven and he gets there, and lo and behold, everybody else up there is singing about the blood of Christ, that man would be happier in hell than he would there. He'd be miserable there. Ah, listen, the blood of Christ, that's the song we're singing throughout glory. Now, as soon as sin entered into this old world by way of Adam, God required blood for sinful men to approach Him. It happened immediately. You read the story back in Genesis, the early chapters of Genesis, and here's what you find. Here's Adam and Eve. They have sinned against God. And so they run and they try to hide from God. And God comes looking for them in the cool of the day. And whenever God finds them, here's what He finds. He finds that they are hiding from Him, and they have made them, the Bible says, aprons out of fig leaves. They're trying to cover their nakedness. They're trying to cover their sinfulness. They're trying to cover the fact that they are now out of fellowship with God. And so they're trying to cover it all up with fig leaves, otherwise with something that they've done. And lo and behold, what did God say? God says that's not going to work. And so the Bible says that God took and slew an animal. And that was the first, by the way, first time death entered in, anything suffered, physical death. That animal was slain by God in order to provide them coats of skins. Now, what was important about that? The blood had to be shed. The blood had to be shed in order for them to be acceptable by God. You say, well, that doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't have to make sense to you. God's God. And what's important is what he wants. Amen? And so he says, there's got to be that blood sacrifice. Well, we find that Adam and Eve, they had two boys. One named Cain, one named Abel. God had obviously revealed to them that the only way you can approach me now as a fallen, sinful creature is with the blood. And so we find that Abel, he is a keeper of the flock, and he slays one of his sheep, and he comes before the Lord and brings the blood, and God accepts him based upon the offering of the blood. And lo and behold, his brother, he says, you know something, I'm a farmer. And I'll just bring some of my, I don't know what it was, whether it was corn or wheat or whatever, but he said, I'll just bring some of my fruits, my vegetables, and I'll bring it before the Lord, and he'll accept me. And God said, no, I won't accept you. Well, why? Because I said there's got to be a blood offering. And so, lo and behold, what happens is this, is Cain, he was so angry at God and at his brother that he slew his brother. The first man to ever die was a man who died because he believed in the blood, at the necessity of a blood sacrifice, and therefore his blood was shed by his own brother. And then we find, as we read on through the Bible, that we get to the Mosaic Law, and boy, I tell you what, blood's flowing throughout that thing. Blood's flowing at that tabernacle later at the temple. But what we need to understand is this, the blood of those animals, all it did was provide a temporal covering, and all they were expressions of their faith in the fact and the promise that one day God would provide the ultimate blood sacrifice to pay for the sins of mankind. So those things just were temporal covers. They were saying, God, we believe one day, by bringing the blood of this animal, we believe that one day you are going to provide the ultimate sacrifice who will shed his blood, and his blood will not simply temporarily cover our sins, but his blood will eternally remove our sins from us. And it was an expression of faith. And of course we know this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is God's blood sacrifice for man's sins. And his blood provides not simply a temporal covering for our sins, but the blood of the Savior provides an eternal redemption of our sins. Over the book of Hebrews chapter 9, and we read in verse 12, the Bible says, not by the blood of goats and calves, that's what they brought in the Old Testament, but by His own blood, that's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, He entered in once into the holy place, and I'll say more about that, Lord willing, a little bit, having obtained what? Not a temporal covering, not temporal redemption, but having obtained eternal redemption for us. You see, in the Old Testament, they would have to come before God with a blood sacrifice. Then they'd have to come to God with another blood sacrifice. When they came before God, there had to be a blood sacrifice. But you know something? I don't bring a blood sacrifice when I come before the Lord. Why? The Lord Jesus is my blood sacrifice. And He has provided eternal redemption, and I don't need to shed the blood of an animal. The blood of Christ has fulfilled it all. Amen? Now, as we go back and we look in the Old Testament, we read about the Day of Atonement, and it explains a lot about the blood sacrifice to us and how the Lord fulfilled that. You go back, don't take time to do it, you just write these things down. But back in Leviticus chapter 16, we have the instructions for the annual Day of Atonement. In Hebrews chapter 9, the first 16 verses, we have how that's interpreted in light of the Lord Jesus Christ, how He fulfilled the typologies, the prophetic pictures that were presented there on the Day of Atonement. Now, the Day of Atonement, it was something that occurred one day of a year. It was the great day, the high day of the year. And on that day, the high priest, and he alone, was allowed to enter what was known as a Holy of Holies. Now, try to get the picture in your mind. You've got a tabernacle, big courtyard. Let's just imagine that you came in that way there through those doors. And now you get back here next to the back of the tabernacle, and you've got a tent-like structure. All of this out here is open air, but this is not. This is covered. That tent-like structure is divided into two compartments. You go into that first compartment, and the priest could go in there every day of the year. In fact, he had to go in there every day of the year. in order to maintain the incense on the altar and make sure the candle was burning and so forth there. But then there was a veil, a thick veil as thick as a man's hand, that divided the front of that room in half. And on the back side of that veil, that was what was known as the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies, there was a gold-plated chest there, known as the Ark of the Covenant. And in that Ark of the Covenant, there were the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses there on Mount Sinai. And over the top of that box, there was a solid slab of gold that served as a lid. That lid was known called the Mercy Seat. And on each end of that Mercy Seat, there were cherubim. And they were leaning over, looking down at that golden slab under which lay the Ten Commandments of God there. And their wings, the Bible says, touched above it, and they're staring down at that golden slab, which was known as the Mercy Seat. Now, here's the idea. They are looking down at that, and they realize this, that man has broken those commandments. And he must be punished for that, unless God is merciful to that man. But on that great day of atonement, that one day out of the year, the high priest alone would go into that place. That was the only day of the year he could go in there. And he would go in that place, and the first thing he would do is this. He would go in there with the blood of one animal, and he'd have to sprinkle it on the mercy seat before the Ark of the Covenant. He'd have to sprinkle it there for his own self. All the while he's got incense burning, smoking the place up there. And he sprinkles that blood for himself. And then he comes back out. And then he takes the blood of another animal, and he goes back in now, as he's made atonement for himself with the blood of one animal. Now he goes in with the blood of another animal, and he makes atonement for the people, and he sprinkles the blood there. And then he comes back out there. All the while, the people are gathered around that tabernacle. The doorway is filled with people staring in. People are wondering, what's going to happen? If God does not accept that blood, it means we're all condemned to die. And they stood there wondering what's going to happen there, wondering if God would strike the high priest dead. And my, what a relief it was when the high priest would come out. All the time he had little bells on his garments so they could hear him moving around knowing that he was still alive. But whenever he would come out, they basically said this, God has accepted the blood sacrifice. Our sins have been covered for a new year. Now, here's what's so important about that. Everything that took place in that Holy of Holies, on the Day of Atonement, everything about it portrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is our great high priest. He's the great high priest. And He alone has the right to go into the Holy of Holies on our behalf. The Bible tells us that the shed blood of those innocent animals, that it portrayed the shed blood of Lord Jesus Christ, the blood that would flow in His veins that one day He would spill on Calvary for our sakes. That's what the blood of those animals typified. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews 10:20 that veil separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies, that was a representative of the flesh of Christ. And otherwise it was through His flesh, His body, His humanity, Him dying on the cross and shedding His blood, that if you go in there with the blood that represented the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and sprinkle on the mercy seat as the cherubim are looking down in amazement, here they are, the law that's been broken, and now the blood's on the mercy seat, and now the sins are covered for another year, and we find that all that portrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, what He would do. Now, I want you to look with me at something. Look at the book of Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 23, we see here how the Lord fulfilled all those prophetic portrayals, is what I call them. Everything about that ceremony on that day portrayed, were prophetic portrayals of what Christ would accomplish. When we get over here to Hebrews chapter 9, we look at verse 23. The Bible says, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Now, I want you to get what He said. That tabernacle, that was a pattern of the real thing in heaven. There's a tabernacle in glory that has a Holy of Holies in it. And so He says that on earth, it was just a pattern of the things in heaven. And it says, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heaven should be purified with these, that is with the blood, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Otherwise, with something better than the blood of an animal. And then he says, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. Christ didn't come to this earth and go in the tabernacle or go into the temple and present the blood of an animal. It says, but what did he do? But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. You see what I say? The Lord Jesus, he went into heaven and he put his blood on the mercy seat in heaven. And all the angels stand around there in amazement. How in the world? What's going on? Now we understand why God could take and forgive man of his sins is because the blood of Christ was shed and is now presented there in heaven on the mercy seat. What a glorious truth. I tell you, it'll you can meditate on that for a year and still be overwhelmed by it. You see, on the day of Christ's resurrection, he fulfilled these prophetic portrayals of himself. Let me show you something. Go with me to the book of Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Here we find the evening of his resurrection. You know the story. Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, shed his blood on that cross. When they thrust that sword in his, that spear in his side, blood and water flowed out. Otherwise, his blood basically, all of it was gone. It was drained out there on the cross of Calvary. Flowed down that cross, flowed down there on the ground, puddled up on the ground there. And the Lord Jesus Christ, they buried his body in a tomb. After 3 days and three nights, he arose from that tomb. They didn't think anything really much about the blood. But we look over here at Luke chapter 24 and we look at verse 39. I want you to notice something. Luke 24, verse 39. The Bible says this. And so after the Lord was resurrected, he appeared to his disciples and he said this to them in verse 39. Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. You see, when they saw him, they thought, we're seeing a spirit. We're seeing a ghost or something. The Lord said, no, reach out and touch me. This is not something immaterial. I'm real. This is a physical resurrection. But isn't it interesting, he did not say flesh and blood, but he said, a spirit hath not flesh and bones. Now, why is that? Because he had no blood in him. He's in his resurrected, glorified body, and it's a bloodless body. One day we'll receive a body like in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be flesh and bones, not flesh and blood. In this life, life's in the blood. But in the resurrected body, the life won't be in the blood. Amen. Not in our blood anyway. So it's just flesh and bones. Now, that's no incident. He deliberately did not say flesh and blood. Now, let me show you something else. Why did he not say flesh and blood? All right, go to the book of John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And John chapter 20, verse 17. Keep in mind what we've read, that Jesus went into the Holy of Holies in heaven and did what the high priest did here on earth. John 20:17, Jesus meets Mary. And he said unto her, she wants to grab him and touch him. He said, touch me not. Now get this, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brother and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Now, so many times we get the idea of this, that Jesus rose from the grave, walked on this earth 40 days and 40 nights, and then ascended into heaven. But that's not all the story. The Bible tells us that he rose from the grave, And he was here, and Mary saw him, but he said, don't touch me yet. I got to go to heaven to take care of some business with my Father. And in my understanding the Scriptures right, he made two trips to heaven and back on that day of his resurrection. One to lead captivity captive, and another to do what I'm getting ready to tell you that he did right now, and that is to put his blood on the altar in heaven at the tabernacle. That explains why Jesus said, don't touch me now. I've got some business to do in heaven. I've got to take my blood up there. And here's my conviction based on the understanding of the Word of God, that the Lord Jesus, on that day when He rose from the grave, He went to Calvary's cross. It wasn't very far at all from where He was buried. I've been there and I've seen it. He was crucified up here on the hill. At the bottom of the hill, there's a garden, and He was buried in that tomb down there. And the Lord Jesus Christ walked back up that hill this time without the cross, went up there. Perhaps the cross was still plunged in the ground. And he walked up there and his blood was pooled around that just as fresh as it was the day it was shed. And the Lord Jesus Christ gathered his blood up and he ascended into heaven. And there he walked into the Holy of Holies. He did not have to go in twice. The high priest had to go in one time for himself and one time for the others. The Bible says he entered once into the holy place because he didn't have to present blood for himself. He's the sinless Son of God. But he goes in there and he puts the blood on the altar for us. And that blood is there today just as fresh as it was the day it was shed on Calvary. And that's why the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. It's right there. I don't have to say, well, the blood from last year is right up on the cross. I got to go pass some more blood on. No, the Lord says, my blood's on there, and it's fresh and pure, and it's cleansing you from your sin. 24/7, 365 days a year, 366 days on a leap year. It's cleansing you of your sin all the time. Now, you say, well, how in the world could Jesus gather the blood up that had been shed on the cross of Calvary? How can he do that and take it to heaven? You want me to tell you the answer to that? I wish I could. I don't know the answer to it. But let me ask you a question. Do you believe that one day God's going to call the dead saints, resurrect their bodies and take them to heaven? I mean, it doesn't matter if they've been buried in the ground and their bodies have dissolved, or if they've been buried at sea and swallowed by a whale or a shark, or if they've been fed to a wild animal and they die as a martyr, or if they've been burned at the stake. Do you believe God's going to resurrect those bodies and take them to heaven? Well, if you can believe that, certainly you can believe that the Lord will go there and take His blood up and take it to heaven. It's no harder for Him. Amen. You see, we don't live by understanding everything. We live by faith. Amen. And I believe in that the Lord took His blood to heaven and applied it on the mercy seat by faith. And I believe that He's going to raise me from the dead if I die before He comes back and take me to heaven. And I believe that by what? By faith. And I want you to understand that His blood is just as precious, just as effective today as it was the day He applied it to the altar in heaven. You say, well, how can that be? All right, let me show you something. Look at the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, if you'll listen real quick, I'll preach fast. All right? But look at the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Got to find it here myself. All right, I get so excited I lose my place here. 1 Peter chapter 1, and look at verse 19. The Bible here is speaking about the blood of Christ. It says this, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Now get this. He says the blood of Christ is what? It's precious. You know what that word precious means? It's rare. You got a precious gem, it means it's a rare gem. And the rarer the gem, the more precious it is. The Bible tells us here that the blood of Christ is precious. It's rare. In fact, it's so rare that He's the only person that's ever lived that had that kind of blood flowing in His veins. That's how rare it is. That's how precious it is. Now let me show you something else here about the blood of Christ. All right, go back to the book of Acts and chapter 20. And we looked at this early on in the message. But I want to point something out to you I didn't point out to you then. Acts chapter 20. And you look at verse 28. And here we find the Apostle Paul speaking to the elders of the Ephesians, of the church at Ephesus. And he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." Now get this. "To feed the church of who?" The church of God, which He, who is that? That's God, hath purchased with what? His own blood. Now, boy, that's a rich verse of Scripture because it proves, number one, that Jesus Christ was God. And it proves, number two, that the blood that flowed in Jesus' veins, it was the blood of God. Now, you let that sink in. The blood of God. The blood of God. That's why the virgin birth is so important. Somebody says, that's not an important thing. That's not a fundamental of our faith, the virgin birth of Christ. Oh, yes, it is. You see, sin entered the world by way of Adam. And all of us, we have earthly fathers, and therefore we have a sin nature, and I am convinced that it's something in the blood. We have blood that's contaminated by sin that we've inherited from our forefather Adam. And if the Lord Jesus Christ had an earthly father, then He would have the sin nature that we have, and He would not have pure blood. He would have blood that's tainted by sin like the rest of us. But He was born of a virgin. He had no earthly father. And therefore, He was born without a sin nature. The Bible says He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin singular. That is no sin nature. And so it makes the virgin birth an absolute fundamental of our faith. Now, Since he had this precious blood, this blood of God that's flowing in his veins here, therefore his blood, unlike ours, is not corruptible. Now let me show you something else. Go to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We were there just a minute ago. I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19. Verse 18 says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed," now with what? "Corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation," that's your lifestyle, "received by tradition from your fathers, but instead of being redeemed with something corruptible, you were redeemed with what? But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Now wait a minute. That tells us that the blood of Christ is not corruptible. My blood is corruptible. My blood sheds, and I tell you what, it's going to gel up there on the ground and it's going to rot away. It's corruptible. It's subject to corruption. But the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, being the blood of God, not tainted by sin because He was virgin born, did not have an earthly father, His blood is incorruptible. It does not decay, and therefore, as it flowed down that cross, it was fresh there on the ground, and the Lord took it up. It was real fresh, not corruptible, and He put it on the mercy seat in heaven, and lo and behold, it's there just as fresh and pure as it was when it flowed in His veins. Amazing thing. The incorruptible. You remember that. You remember that by and through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved, you can be sanctified, you can be victorious, but it's all by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I fear that we make far too little of the blood of Christ. Now there's those that go around pleading blood over everything. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm saying this, we may overreact the other way and discount the blood of Christ. Not intentionally, but unintentionally. We need to make much of the blood of Christ. Now you say, well, how in the world can the blood of Christ save a man? How in the world can the blood of Christ sanctify a man? How in the world can the blood of Christ prevent a man from facing the wrath of God? How in the world can we overcome the devil by the blood of Christ? How does all that work? You want me to tell you? I'll give you the same answer I told you about how the Lord could gather it up. I don't know. I don't know how it works. But I'll tell you this, I do know it works. Amen? I like what one preacher said. He had been talking about the blood of Christ and said an infidel came up to him. He said, "How in the world does that blood work?" Preacher said, "I'll tell you when you tell me," answered a question. He said, "What's that?" He said, "How does water quench thirst?" I don't know how water quenches thirst. Do you? Maybe if you're in a medical field, you might have figured it out. But I know this, on these hot days, I've sure been gulping that stuff down. Amen? Now again, we live by faith. We don't have to understand anything. Now I don't know exactly how it all works. I just know that it does work. But I do know how it is appropriated. I know this because the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. Listen to this. Romans 3:25. Here's what the Bible says about how the blood works. It says this. It says, "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood." That's it. "It is appropriated by simple faith." I believe it works. I believe it works. I believe by the blood of Christ that I've been cleansed of my sins. I believe by the blood of Christ that I can overcome my accuser. I believe by the blood of Christ that I am complete in Him. I believe by the blood of Christ that my sins are close to being cleansed away, and therefore I don't walk around overwhelmed with guilt and so forth like that. I believe all of that. I don't understand how it works, but I do know this, that it's appropriated by faith, and that I flip the switch, in a sense, by believing what God said about His Word. And so that's how it is appropriated. I read the story about Martin Luther, one of the leaders of the Protestant Reformation. And Martin Luther said this, one day he was praying. And said as he was praying, he said, it's like the devil just rolled a long scroll out before him. And had every sin listed on that scroll that he'd ever committed. And he said, it's like the devil said to him, "For these, Luther, you must go to hell." And he said, he looked at that list, that scroll, and he realized, "I've committed every one of those sins. I'm guilty of those things. I do deserve to go to hell, but the devil said I must go to hell for those." And Luther said that he said back to the devil, he said, "Devil, there's one thing you forgot to write across that scroll." And said the devil said, "What's that?" He said, "That the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth from us from all sins." He said, I'm guilty of every single one of them, but I've been cleansed from them all by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the power of the blood of the Savior. Amen. That's the power of the blood. Now, I'm going to close. Not a long closing. I'm going to close this one question. Have you ever appropriated the blood of Christ to your need by faith? Have you ever come as a lost, hell-bound, hell-deserving, helpless sinner, came to the Lord and said, I believe that you shed your blood on Calvary's cross. And I don't understand how all this works, but I am coming, asking you on the basis of your shed blood to forgive me of my sins. Now, you may not have said it exactly like that, but you understood what I meant. Have you ever been saved based on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Not by corruptible things, but by the incorruptible blood of Christ. You're here as a Christian. You're wrestling with sin. You're wrestling with guilt. You're wrestling with all these things. You know what your need is? You need to appropriate the blood to that situation by simple faith. By simple faith, have you appropriated the blood of Christ to whatever your need is? As a sinner that needs to be saved, or as a saint that needs to have victory in your life, why not do it today? Let's stand.